Well, tonight, as I've mentioned, we come to the conclusion of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written by the man Solomon. And in the book, Solomon has been asking the question, is life worth living? And then he looks at life from under the sun. The idea of looking at life from under the sun is the idea, the concept of looking at life without God. His conclusion is that life without God is not worth living. That if you look at life under the sun, that it is really not worth living. Now, he did that by examining different areas in life, and really, he first of all, in the first two chapters, stated the problem. I'm just kind of giving you a recap of the whole book again. In the first two chapters, this is the problem that he stated in saying that life was not worth living. He first of all said, because life is monotonous. And he talked about the monotony of life. And then he said, secondly, because wisdom is vain. That is human wisdom. Wisdom apart from God. And then he said life is not worth living because of the futility of wealth. Wealth is very passing and it's very futile. It doesn't really satisfy, bring life. Fourthly, he said life is not worth living because of the certainty of death. How true that is. You don't need the wisdom of Solomon to know that death is certain. And so he talked about how we're born and then we live and then we die and then he looked at that. Now, what he did was, because he was a wise man, he then delved deeper into these four areas. And in chapters 3 through 10, we have the section where he looked at the problem and discussed it. And he went in deeper to each one of these different areas. And at the end of each area, he basically concluded, we ought to just seek to enjoy life. Because of these problems, the best thing to do is just seek to enjoy your life. Now we come to the third main division in the book. And this runs chapter 11, chapter 12. In these two chapters, he decides what the answer is to life and really the answer to the problems that he has proposed. And tonight he's going to basically give us four conclusions. Now you might just say that he concludes it at the end of chapter 12 with verse 13 and 14. But if you wrap up the subjects that he covers in these two chapters, you really find that there are four things that he says in conclusion. Now, I cannot exhaust each one of these issues. It's just an overview. But as I have meditated on them, they are quite profound, and I think they're worth writing down, seeing them in context, and then for you to go back and go a little deeper into these different areas. And each one of these areas tonight that he finally concludes that makes life worth living coincide with the four problems of the monotony of life, the vanity of wisdom, the futility of wealth, and the certainty of death. So he answers each one of those areas as he goes through it tonight. So the first thing he says in concluding his book and telling us, if you see life from God's perspective, if it is really worth living, is in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And he paints four pictures in each one of these categories. And first he says that life is an adventure, thus we should live by faith. This is Solomon's first conclusion. If you want to abbreviate it, it is just live by faith. Because life is an adventure, we must live by faith. Verse 1, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall come upon the earth or be upon the earth. Now if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Now isn't that profound? He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, or how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not the works of God who makes all. In the morning sow thy seed, verse 6, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For again, thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike or be alike good. So he deals with the subject of living by faith. This is his first conclusion and tells us that we need to live by faith. Now, when you live by faith, life is not monotonous. You know that when you accepted Christ, you enlisted into a life of faith. And it really broke the life of monotony. One thing I can say, that as I have become a Christian, life has not been boring. You maybe can say, well, I had a boring afternoon, or had a boring morning, or, you know, the last few hours have kind of been bored maybe, but you can't really say that now that I've been a Christian, life has been boring. You can say difficult, you can say hard, you can say joy-filled, exciting, or whatever, but you cannot say boring because it's like an adventure when you step out by faith and you begin to follow Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of non-believers and non-Christians, for them life is very, very monotonous. And life is very, very boring. But when you walk with the Lord, as the old saying goes, you won't get bored. But it's true. Life with the Lord is exciting. It's an adventure of faith. Now, in these first six verses, he paints two pictures. In the first two verses, the picture of the merchant sending out his ships. Now, Solomon was a man who was very wealthy, and part of his wealth lay in the fact that he made ships and he sent them out to trade and to sell. He'd send them out full of grain, and they'd come back with all the different treasures from the other different lands that they would venture to. So he was one who was a merchant, but he ventured in the area of the sea. And he made ships and sent them out to trade by sea. And that's what it means in verse 1 when he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The idea there is actually send out your merchant ships full of grain. Now that's a venture. You don't know what's going to happen. There could be a storm. They could hit a reef. They could be robbed by pirates. You just don't know. But if you send your ships out and you trade or sell the grain, then they're going to come back. Now, to some, this may seem foolish. It may seem like you're throwing your bread on the waters. But it will return. It will bring the blessings back, the venture of faith. Nothing ventured, nothing gained, as the old saying goes. And so send your ships out. Cast your bread upon the waters. And after many days, it shall come back to you. The idea is that it takes time for these ships to return with their bounty. And then he says, verse 2, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. The idea there is, too, that when you send your ships out, that you should send more than one ship out, and you should send them different directions, and that you should use faith, but you should not be presumptuous. True faith is not presumptuous. It's not foolish either. I get kind of, I don't know what word to call it, kind of upset when I hear people talk about Christian faith being blind faith. That is a foolish statement. That is a misnomer. Oh, to be a Christian, you just have to exercise blind faith. No, you don't. You can study the evidence. You can study the historicity of the Bible, the Old Testament, the manuscript evidence. You can determine whether the Bible is reliable, whether the manuscripts are there and true, and you can study the evidences for the resurrection. You can get into scientific creationism. You can find evidences to believe that God created rather than that man evolved and so forth. There's a lot of evidence for faith in God. And Christianity is a historic faith. It's rooted in history. We've been studying on Sunday morning the book of Acts. Luke is known as one of the greatest historians of all time. And many men have done research based on Luke's account in the book of Acts. They've studied the geography and the travels that he records of Paul. and they have found Luke to be trustworthy and reliable. It's not a blind leap of faith. True faith is not presumptuous. It's not foolish. You don't have to just jump into the dark, take your brain, put it on the shelf, and say, okay, I'll be a Christian. That's foolishness. There are much evidence for believing in Jesus Christ. I heard a guy talking about someone today. He said, well, he claims he won't be a Christian because he's so analytical and that Christianity has no historical basis. I thought, what stupidity. Certainly a statement made by somebody who's never studied Christianity and doesn't know what they're even talking about. Thinks that the whole thing is rooted in mythology or something. But what it's saying here is that when you venture out in faith, that you should diversify, guard yourself. A free paraphrase of verse 2 would be diversify your portfolio. It's really what it's saying. Don't be stupid. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's really what it's saying. You know, trust in God, but use common sense. You venture out, you use wisdom. I guess the term would better be don't like the idea of common sense, but it's a phrase that we're familiar with. Now, then he likens the adventure of faith to a farmer. Now, two groups that need faith. Merchants, especially those that deal in shipping. And the second group are farmers. And I would venture to say farmers need a lot more faith than even these guys that deal by merchant ships. Now, the farmer, he says, first of all, looks at the clouds and studies the rain. And he says, if a cloud's full, then he hopes that it's going to empty itself upon the earth. And so the farmers are always at the mercy of the weather, watching the clouds. And it is unpredictable, uncertain. They can't tell whether it's going to rain. They might look like the clouds are going to dump rain, but they don't dump their rain. And he contrasts it with the trees that are set and permanent and predictable. Even a tree that is cut down, if a tree is cut down, and it falls to the south or it falls to the north, wherever it falls, when it hits the ground, it's going to stay there. It'll be there tomorrow and the next day. But the clouds, they come and go and they kind of blow away and you can't really predict them. And so he says, also, we know not the way of the Spirit. We do not know, verse 5, the way of how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. Again, the wonderful, wonderful miracle of a child developing, growing in the womb. And you think about the bone structure, the skeleton structure, developing and growing. An amazing thing. You ever just as a parent find yourself looking at your kids thinking, man, where did they come from? You know, it used to be just my wife and I. Look at now, the house is swarming with them. Coming out from everywhere. Amazing. Just amazing to me. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing and miracle that is. What it's saying is that, you know, we don't understand certain things. So the farmer sows his seed in faith, trusting that what he doesn't understand, what he doesn't know, it's going to come back. It's going to bring back that blessing. It's going to bring back that fruit. That's what life is to be like, an investment. Sow the seed of your life. Invest it. Don't waste it. Don't even spend it. Invest it. Give your life to serving God by faith. Live for the Lord. The blessings will come back. You will have great returns. Three phrases that are repeated. Verse 2, for thou knowest not. Verse 5, for thou knowest not. And then it appears again in the 6th verse, for thou knowest not. You catch that? We do not know quite a bit. But what we do know is that we can trust in the Lord, that we can live by faith. That as we invest today, that it will pay back tomorrow. The second thing he concluded begins in verse 7 and runs down to chapter 12, verse 8. In this picture, he says, life is a gift. We should enjoy it. First, he concluded that life was an adventure, live by faith. The second thing he said is that life is a gift and that we should enjoy it. Now, he never tells us to enjoy sin. And I want to drive that home as we finish the book of Ecclesiastes. Eat, drink, and be merry, he says. But he doesn't say that we should enjoy sin. The Bible tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. That does not include sin. Someone could read that passage and go, oh, hallelujah, praise God, all things to enjoy. Go for it. But it doesn't include sin or a life of sin. Now, in verse 7, he starts off by saying, truly the light is sweet and pleasant thing, for it is the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let them remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, verse 9, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now, when he tells us that life is a gift, we should enjoy it, the first thing he does in verse 7 to 9 is tell us to rejoice in life, that we should be rejoicing. He uses the word rejoice in verse 8, then again also in verse 9. And the whole tenor of what he's saying is basically, hey, you know when you're young, just enjoy it. When you're a youth, enjoy being a youth. Be a youth. Now, he indicates that that young period of your life is very short. And when you start growing older, you realize that the majority of your days are spent in adulthood, not in adolescence or childhood. But he does say that when you're young, you should rejoice, verse 9, you rejoice, young man, and all that he has to say here is actually for the young person. Walk in the ways of your heart. Now, what does that mean? We often will read that phrase and think, oh, that means that we just follow our hearts, you know, but the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The idea there in Ecclesiastes when it says follow the ways of thy heart has the idea of just if you're a young person, be a young person. Enjoy being a young person. You know, a lot of times as adults, we expect kids to act like adults. And then as adults, then we turn around and act like kids. Grow up, act older or whatever. And then we act like kids. Telling them to just enjoy their youth. Now, that doesn't mean that youth have no problems. And that doesn't mean old age is a total bummer. Find that in both classes of life, young and old, that there are the blessings and the problem. He says that you should rejoice, walking the ways of your heart, the sight of your eyes, but all the time, and this is very, very important, for the young person, he says, but know thou that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Don't forget that one day you will give an account of your life to God. There's been a lot of young people do some stupid things. It's sad to say they wake up too late to realize that I will one day have to give an account to God for what I've done. And so we need to remember that whatever it is you do, enjoy being young, but remember this, that one day you will have to answer to God. You will have to give an account to God. You might read this in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 17, where it tells us that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account for the things which we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or whether it be bad. and that God will judge all of our works. We need to remember that. Now, the second thing we need to do is remove. First of all, rejoice, verse 9. And then notice verse 10, therefore, in light of that, remove sorrow. Now, in order to rejoice in thy youth, this is what you need to do. You need to remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil or sin from your flesh. For childhood and youth are empty. I wish so much that you could get this message across to young people today. That they would remember to remove sorrow and put away evil. Now, the way to put away sorrow, and the word in the Hebrew, by the way, could be translated anxiety. You know, there's a lot of young people today that are filled with anxiety. Very, very high suicide rate among teenagers. A lot of young people dying at their own hands because they are filled with anxiety. And the way to get rid of the sorrow in your heart is to fear the Lord. We'll get to it at the end of chapter 12. And second thing is to remove evil, verse 10. Put away evil from your flesh. A lot of anxiety, a lot of sorrow, a lot of hardships that bring or come into our lives are because, verse 10, we have not put away evil from our lives. We haven't put away that which is going to cause that anxiety. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Youthful sins lay a foundation for aged sorrows." Some of you and I as adults know that we have sorrow even right now for things that we did, sinful things that we did when we were young. God knows them. One day you'll have to stand before the Lord. And I know that if you've accepted Christ, He's washed you and cleansed you and He's forgiven you. But some of the foolish things that young people do, they don't put sorrow away from them because their lives have not put sin away from them. The way to get rid of that anxiety is really to put evil away. Now, if you don't, it'll destroy you not only physically, but it can destroy you spiritually. You want to have a happy adulthood, which when you're young, you don't realize this, but the majority of your days are going to be spent as an adult. I think now how fast 10, 15 years go by, 16 years, you know, no big deal. I mean, you know, that's just a small segment of my life. And when you're young, you think, man, I'll be young forever. I'm a teenage forever, you know, and the years pass so slow and it seems like you'll never grow up. And then you get into your teenage years and yeah, this is great. And then all of a sudden you realize you're an adult. And then, wham, and all of a sudden you realize you're mid-age. And then wow, all of a sudden you realize you're retiring. And then wow, all of a sudden you realize you've got one foot in the grave. And you start hearing people that, you know, are maybe just 5-10 years older than you, referred to as being old. You think, wait a minute, you know, I'm only 5 years younger than they are. And you know, and you just start, it takes that to begin to put everything in perspective. You know, it takes that being able to put in perspective. But the thing is, today, young people who are not putting sin away from them, they're ruining themselves physically, spiritually, and they're laying a bad foundation for a happy adulthood. You know, the people who are really happy when they go into adulthood are those that we're going to, as we see in a moment, remember their Creator in the days of their youth. They lay a good foundation when they're young. You don't have to have a fling and be sinful and wicked and sow your wild oats to really, you know, experience life and to really have a great time. All it's going to do is bring heartache and sorrow and how you carry scars the rest of your adult life. You don't have to sin in order to have a good adult life and experience the things of the world. You don't have to do that. Matter of fact, you endanger the chances of really having a good life long term, enjoying life long term. All different categories of your life. If you start when you're young and you fear God and obey His commandments, and live by faith, you're going to have a blessed and happy adulthood. If you sin and forget God, you're going to have anxiety, and you're going to have sorrow, you're going to have wound and woe and all kinds of problems. Today, any young person that goes out and lives a sinful life is risking all kinds of horrible things that can happen to them. The third thing we need to do under life as a gift, enjoy it, is to remember. So if you want to enjoy life as a gift from God, rejoice, remove. In verse 1 of chapter 12, remember. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not. Generally speaking, those are good times. That is, if you put away sorrow and evil. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I love that. Verse 12, or verse 1 of chapter 12. I remember this verse very well because as a young man, my grandmother, who was a Christian, she used to send me a birthday card every year, and she would often put this verse in there. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And so my grandma would send me this card and she'd write that verse in there, you know, and I'd read that and it would just ruin my Friday nights. It ruined my trips to the beach with my buddies, you know. It just messed me up. And I'd even throw them in my top drawer in my bedroom, you know, and I'd come home and I'd pull one out and look at it and, oh man, and I'd throw it back in there and just think, oh, bummer, man. And, you know, not really honoring God, but knowing that I should remember. What does it mean to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth? As a footnote, notice that God is Creator. What a travesty and a sad thing today that young people are being taught you have no Creator. You have no one to answer to. There is no God. How can we expect young people to conduct themselves properly if they don't believe there's any God? Remember thy Creator in the days of the youth. The idea of remembering your Creator has the idea of pay attention to consider, for the purpose of obeying. It doesn't mean, oh yeah, oh wow, yeah, I remember God, you know, as I'm out partying, getting drunk, or, you know, being wild or doing some worldly thing. Yeah, well, I remember God. But it means to pay attention to God. It means to consider God. And it means to do that with the idea of obeying God while you're young, while you can enjoy it. Nothing smarter for a young person to do than even in his youth, to pay attention to God. To think about God with the idea of, I want to obey Him. You go, yeah, but I'm young. There's time later in life. Yeah, but if you lay the foundation properly now, you will enjoy your later years. If you don't lay the foundation now, you won't enjoy your years later. You'll ruin them. You'll mess them up. So Solomon's writing saying, hey, please remember your Creator when you're young, while you still can have pleasure. This is the Old Testament, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Great, great motto for a young person. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, he says, while the sun, verse 2, or the light of the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Now, beginning in verse 3 down to verse 7, familiar passage that everyone always has fun with, and it's a kind of a poetic way to describe old age or the aging process. If you've never seen it, it's quite fascinating. He, in poetic terms, begins to describe the aging process. He says, verse 3, in the days when the keepers of the house begin to tremble, and the strong men bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, your teeth fall out, and those that look out the window be darkened, your eyes begin to go, and the doors are shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid out of that which is high, you have a fear of heights, and fear shall be in the way, you're afraid to go out in the street. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail. Because man goeth to all his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or even the silver cord be loosed, verse 6, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheels be broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God that gave it. Now, going back over these images, it's kind of interesting, and no one is really sure what Solomon had in mind for all of them. Some of them are more obvious than others. But kind of follow with me, and I'll read you a list of some of the different views that these pictures of aging are giving. First, he says the keepers of the house, that's probably a reference to the arms and the hands, they begin to tremble. How graphically, when you get old, you start getting, you know, the shakes. You also start to stutter like I am. But, you know, people start to shake, and the keepers of the house start to tremble. And then it mentions the strong men. Many scholars believe that's a reference to the legs and the knees. The shoulders begin to weaken, and you walk bent over. So your hands are shaking, your knees start to get weak, and you bent over, you know, and boy, you're really getting messed up here. And then this is pretty obvious to me, the grinders cease. It says, so you begin to lose your teeth. Take care of your teeth, because they may not be around forever. And then it says, the windows, that's probably a reference to your vision, begins to deteriorate. I remember very well, I thought, boy, I've got such good eyes. I remember very well, I thought, man, I've got, you know, every time my eyes were checked, I had 20/20 vision. I was only 18. I was only 18 years old. I thought, man, I got great eyes, man, this is wonderful. And then I couldn't believe it when I needed glasses. I thought, oh, no, this is horrible. This can't be happening to me, you know. I thought I was immortal. I just thought I'd live forever, you know. I'd never begin to age. And so your vision begins to dim. It speaks of the doors. It's either your hearing starts to fail or you close your mouth because you've lost your teeth. One or the other, someone says. The grinding, you just lost your hearing. It's not really the neighborhood. And then it speaks of rising up in that verse section there. And rising up speaks of the fact that you wake up with the birds early in the morning, even though you wish you could sleep in. You know, these old folks, I mean, there's some in the church. They're here first service. Oh, yeah, well, we get up 4 every morning. I think, wow. But they can't help it. A little bird chirps outside the window. Boom, then they're up, you know, and they wish they could keep sleeping, but they just can't. And it speaks of the music. Some feel that this is the voice being unable to sing. You know, get real old, your voice starts to quiver and weaken. And then the fear, you're afraid, terrified of heights, a fear of falling, walking down the streets. Now, there are those old folks today, you know, well, I've had them come up to me and say, I'd love to be here on Sunday nights, but I can't drive at night, you know. I say, well, you know, bless you, we understand, that's no big deal, and pray for you. But they get out at night, you know, and they're going down the street, and it's hard for them to drive at night because of the light and the reflections, and you can't see. In those days, they didn't have automobiles, but they had narrow streets. And it's kind of like being on the freeway today with the camels and the carts going by. And, you know, these old folks are, watch out for the camel, you know, watch out for the donkey, you know. Ooh, man, you get run over, you know. Because we think, oh, what's the big deal? You know, in those days, everybody walked around, but there were some fast camels in those days. And they'd get in the fast lane, you know, they'd have to get out of the way. And those things would come by, they'd have to watch out. I like this one. It talks about the almond tree. That's probably the idea that you, if you have any hair left, it turns white, like the almond blossoms. You know, you ever seen an almond tree blossom? It's just snowy white, and so you get this white head. The grasshopper, some feel, is that you begin to drag yourself along like a grasshopper at the close of summer. Desire, you lose your appetite. Some say perhaps it's the sexual desire. And then there's the long home mentioned, which is your eternal home. And you are finally mourned by other people in death. So what an interesting picture that Solomon paints of the aging process. So the lesson there is that life is a gift. We should rejoice in our youth. We should remove sorrow, and we should remember our Creator. Now, the third thing he concluded in verse 9 down to verse 12. He says, life is a school. We should learn its lessons. He says, verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yes. He gave good heed. And sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goats, and as nails fastened, by which the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. And the making of many books, there is no end. That's so true. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. That's one the high school kids like to quote when the parents tell them, get in there and study. Now here he tells us that life is a lesson. We need to be learning from it. And we learn as we grow through life. We develop and we learn. And the most important knowledge we can get is the Word of God. You can read all kinds of books. You can accumulate a lot of information. But the person that's really wise will learn the ways of God and the things of God. Learn to trust in the Lord, fear the Lord. Now the final conclusion is in verse 13 and 14. This is great. He goes through all these issues. He wrestles with all these different problems, and then finally he says, listen up. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the end of man, or the whole of man, in the sense of this is all that man really needs to do. For verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, he had said life under the sun was not worth living because it was monotonous. Remember that? What's the answer to monotony? A life of faith. Launch out on the sea of life in faith, trusting the Lord. Sow your life. and let it reap for the glory of God. He had said that life is not worth living because of the vanity of wisdom. What's the secret to that? Just enjoy your youth. Remember thy Creator. Remove sorrow and sin and evil from your life. He talked about the futility of wealth. We need to remember that life is a school and that there's more important things than just accumulating wealth, storing up treasures on earth. We need to learn from the Lord. And then he had said that death is certain. And that's answered in verse 13 and 14 in chapter 12. Life is a stewardship. Fear God. And so he's given us 4 points, 4 conclusions. Life is an adventure. Live by faith. Life is a gift. Enjoy it. Life is a school. Learn your lessons. Life is a stewardship. Fear God. God gives you life. You need to fear Him and reverence Him. Now, there are 3 things in verses 13 and 14 that I want you to look at in more detail. He says 3 things. He says, first of all, we should fear God. Secondly, keep His commandments. And thirdly, verse 14, prepare yourself for judgment, for God shall bring every work into judgment. That's smart. That's wise. That's good advice. Now, he says here that we should fear God. Ecclesiastes closes where Proverbs begins. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, the fear of God means to obey Him, to keep His commandments. But you know, if we fear God, we need not fear anything else. If we truly reverence God. And the idea of fearing God means to reverence Him in such a way that I do not want to violate His commandments. I don't need to be afraid of anything. I don't need to be afraid of dying. I don't need to be afraid of judgment. I don't need to be afraid of the police knocking on my door. I don't need to be afraid of what my wife's going to find out, my husband's going to find out, my kids are going to find out, my boss's going to find out. Because I honor God, I fear God, I don't need to be afraid of anybody. You do what's right. So we need to reverence God. And then he says, keep His commandments. And the two really go together. If I'm fearing God, the natural outgrowth is keeping His commandments. You can't fear God and not keep His commandments. The two go hand in hand. Now, if you just do that, fear God, keep His commandments, this is the whole of life. This is the whole of man. When it says this is the end of man, it means that this is the whole idea of man. And then thirdly, he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Again, he reminds us of the fact that man will not get away with his sin and that we will have to answer to God. We will stand in judgment to God and before God for everything that we do, every work, it says, whether secret, whether good, or whether bad. So Ecclesiastes is an important book. It's a book that does apply to us today, a book that does give us wisdom and understanding today to fear God, keep His commandments, and prepare yourself for judgment. Let's pray.